Please pray with me. Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we invite you to bring conviction to our hearts through the living word, that you will initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. In our gospel reading from Luke chapter 4, we witness Jesus experiencing something that I have experienced, something I believe on some level every one of you has experienced. We see Jesus rejected by his hometown. We see those living where Jesus grew up, rejecting his adult identity. Returning to your hometown can be hard, especially if you've been gone for some length of time. Hometowns have a tendency to treat returning members as if they never left, and as if they have never changed. You tend to be known by what you did or what you didn't do for the rest of your life. When I go back to my hometown, family members and close friends sometimes call me Bill, but most times they call me by my childhood name, Billy. Their use of Billy can be endearing, but sometimes it feels like they're putting me back in my place as little Billy. The little Billy that we remember, who was little, short, immature, and annoying. I especially don't like how it feels when those I haven't seen for years greet me as, "Billy, it's good to see you." I don't think they mean it that way, but it just feels like a put-down. Your hometown only remembers you as you were. They don't know you as you've grown and changed and matured into the person that you are. There are times that family and old acquaintances will outright reject who you are or what you've achieved and seek to put you in your place. And whether they mean to or not, treat you as if you never left. We can find comfort that Jesus, God the Son, fully divine and fully human, experienced those same feelings that we do. Our reading this morning began at Luke chapter 4, verse 21. I encourage you in your leaflets to turn to that so you can follow along or open your Bibles. Last week, we read the beginning of this historical account. We began our reading with verse 16. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Jesus has returned to his hometown where he lived his whole life. No one there that we know of witnessed his baptism at the Jordan River, or his temptation in the wilderness, or the beginning of his ministry. Luke tells a very abbreviated account. It goes from the temptation of Jesus to the beginning of his ministry, and it simply states that Jesus had taught in the local synagogues. Matthew gives much more space to all that happened in Jesus' ministry before he was rejected at Nazareth. Matthew actually has 9 chapters, from chapter 4 through chapter 12, which gives the details before Matthew records Jesus' rejection at Nazareth in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew tells the story that Jesus left Nazareth. He lived at Capernaum by the sea. He preached and taught in the synagogues and in the countryside. He healed every disease and affliction so that his fame spread. After 9 chapters, then Matthew records Jesus returns home to Nazareth, and that's where we are in Luke chapter 4. In Luke's account, it's implied that the people of Nazareth have heard some of the reports of his ministry, of his teaching, and healing in Capernaum and in the region of Galilee. We read Jesus enters the hometown, his hometown synagogue, the church where he would have grown up. He's handed the scroll to read, and he unrolls the scroll to Isaiah 61, a messianic passage that would have been recognized and well known. He then finishes the reading, rolls up the scroll, and sits down in the seat of the teacher. I imagine some there were thinking, who's he think he is? And when it quiets down, Jesus declares, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. At the end of verse 22, you read their response. They said, is this not Jesus, little Jesus, Joseph's son? Matthew gives a little more detail. Here's how Matthew records their reaction. This is from Matthew chapter 13, verse 54. Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. Luke records in chapter 2 that the people spoke well of him. The ESV translates, the Greek there, spoke well of, it literally means they gave testimony about him. But we can see by the context that their marveling, their astonishment at Jesus wasn't sincere speaking well of. It was doubtful. It was critical. Their words display a contempt toward Jesus, perhaps due to their familiarity with him and his humble origins. Now, while we all have experienced this kind of rejection, Nazareth's rejection of Jesus reaches a much deeper level. In Jesus, they don't simply reject a man's adult character or his leadership. They're rejecting the Lord's anointed Messiah, the ultimate prophet. As our reading continues in verse 23, we witness Jesus' divine nature as he's aware of their thoughts. Verse 23. And Jesus said to them, doubtless, you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we've heard you do in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. This wasn't the only time that Jesus knew people's thoughts before they spoke them. But here he names their doubt. We won't believe unless we see you do these things. And in the next verse, verse 24, Jesus climactically declares the truth. Verse 24, and Jesus said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. And Jesus goes on to mention two instances from Israel's history. One regarding Elijah, the other regarding Elisha. These would have been well-known stories. Examples where Israel's rejection of God and his prophets led to God's blessing being received by outsiders, by Gentiles. First, the blessings received by the widow living in Sidon. And the second example, the blessings received by Naaman, the Syrian. There's no doubt that the people understand what Jesus is saying by quoting those stories. His implication that he's a prophet and they're rejecting him just as Israel has always rejected the prophets. Now, how do they respond to Jesus' accusation? Well, look at verse 28. Do they reflect? Do they consider what Jesus said? Do they repent? No. Verse 28. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. They're filled with anger. They're enraged that Jesus would accuse them that way. Jesus calls out their lack of faith, and they respond by literally trying to kill the messenger. They drive Jesus out of the temple, and they drive him to the brow of a hill, planning to stone him and kill him. But they don't succeed. And Jesus escapes the wrath-filled crowd, either walking away from them or passing through their midst. You know, from our perspective, looking back, we can understand why they didn't succeed. Because having the whole story, we know it was not Jesus' time to die. From our perspective, it's possible to see the foreshadowing that this historical narrative possesses. It foreshadows the blessing of God being poured out to the Gentiles, not just to the nation of Israel, as was promised to Abraham. It foreshadows Jesus' final rejection by Israel's leaders at the feast of the Passover, when they finally succeed in crucifying him on the brow of a hill. Nazareth's rejection of Jesus isn't just history. It has many implications for you and for me. First and foremost, it begs the question, do you receive Jesus or do you reject him? Do you receive Jesus' ministry, his teaching, his identity as Savior and Lord? Or do you turn away from him, like Nazareth rejected him? Or perhaps, as we just witnessed with the crowd in Nazareth, are you enraged by Jesus? How dare you tell me that I need to live my life differently? How dare you tell me that I'm a sinner? In rejecting Jesus, you're not just rejecting a teacher or even a prophet. You reject God the Son, who took on flesh in order to die for you, who purchased new life for you by his death on the cross in the forgiveness of your sin. And he offers you that new life as a gift to be received. Reject Jesus, and you reject life, the life you were meant to possess and live. Now, to those of you who claim faith in Jesus, I might ask the question a little differently. Do your life and your priorities reflect Jesus' life, his ways, and his teaching? Or do you look no different than the world around you? Jesus isn't just an idea to behold or a mantra to cling to. Jesus is the living Word. He is God incarnate. Jesus is the prophet, and all Holy Scripture declares God's divine plan. From creation to new creation, Scripture declares God's plan for salvation only in and through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father. You must be on guard, because the world will seek to deceive you of the truth of Scripture. You will forever be presented with false teaching and twisted theology that will seek to weaken your faith, that will cause you to question the truth of Scripture, that will seek to lead you away from your faith, so that you might ultimately reject truth and end up rejecting the Messiah. That false teaching, that twisted theology, is nothing but lies from the pit of hell. Believing in Jesus and following him will require that you heed God's word, and that you listen to his prophets. The prophets of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, the prophets of the New Testament, and the ultimate prophet, Jesus Christ. Prophecy is a gift from God that can bring many things. It can bring encouragement. It can bring direction. It can bring conviction and invite correction. We heard in our New Testament reading from 1 Corinthians 14 that prophecy is a sign for believers. It's a sign for those within the church. It can speak a new path or beg a change of direction for your life. As you read God's word, as you seek to heed God's word, I challenge you to remember our Anglican collective prayer. It's number 101 in the back of the prayer book. Don't just read scripture. That prayer challenges you to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest God's word. Know this, God will use his living and active word in prophetic ways to speak to his people. Just as he will use his people to speak prophetically to one another. And that should be sobering in light of our gospel passage today. If God speaks prophetically to you by his word or through his people and you reject it or you don't hear it because you're not listening, as we saw in Nazareth, you are thereby rejecting the blessing that God has for you. All true prophecy will honor God's truth and will bring his blessing. Now that blessing may be positive in new life or in new direction or in new healing, encouragement. But that blessing may also seem negative when it comes in the form of conviction, a demand for repentance, a suggestion you must forgive someone you're not ready to forgive, a request for submission of an idol or of a cherished sin. I personally have had the experience of a brother or sister in Christ challenging me with God's truth. I don't know that they realized that they were being prophetic. They were just simply saying, when I was reflecting on this scripture, God brought you to mind. Or, you know, as I was reading this, I feel like God wanted me to bring this to you. Or, as I've been thinking about, I wanted to offer you some suggestion or correction. I can look back on those, and I can see how God was bringing a prophetic word through them. But, as I recall some of those instances, my initial reaction to what they were sharing with me was defensiveness. It was like Nazareth. I was angry. I rejected the messenger, just as they did. Isn't that just Bobby or Lisa speaking to me? Who are they to tell me that? They don't know me. And that's something we must realize about prophecy. The prophet doesn't need to know you. The prophet is speaking God's word to you, and God knows you. Thankfully, I've learned to pay attention when I recoil or when I get defensive when a brother or sister comes to me. What's so important is that we take time to discern when someone comes to us with a word from the Lord. To discern, is this what God's saying? Sometimes that discernment will need other brothers and sisters around you. You know, someone brought this to me. Can you help me process this? You may do it on your own. You may do it in times of prayer. But God will guide you because not every word is for you. You must discern. Is this something that I need to heed? Or is this something, thank you, Lord, for bringing it to me, but I realize that that's not me. Discernment is key. God's prophetic word is not always easy to hear. And it's even more difficult to receive and to own. But in God's prophetic word, there is always life. and there was always blessing. And this highlights your need for a church family. Faith is not intended simply to be a personal endeavor. Ultimately, faith is a communal vocation. As the body of Christ worships together and grows together. In community, you will know Christ more deeply as you learn and grow together. As God uses you in each other's lives as prophets, as encouragers, as teachers, and as co-laborers. If one is disconnected from a faith community, or if one attends but doesn't engage with their church, that one will miss out on incredible blessings offered through God's prophetic voices within that community. Know this, God's word is living and active, and that God will speak through his word and speak through other people. In Nazareth's rejection of Jesus, they missed an incredible blessing. Because of their doubt and defensiveness, Jesus wasn't able to do much. He didn't heal many. They limited, by their rejection of Jesus, the great things God could do in their midst. Think about those who were maybe blind or sick, who weren't healed because of the doubt in that community. I pray that you will never miss a blessing that God has for you, because either you weren't listening or because you rejected the message. May you be vigilant in your faith, never ceasing to listen for God's voice, never ceasing to know Christ more deeply, never ceasing to meet together and grow together as his people, and never ceasing to go together into the world, proclaiming the good news of Jesus to all that will listen. Proclaiming through your words and your lives the good news of forgiveness, restoration, and new life in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.